just can't help but feel how much closer his coming is today. Signs of the times are everywhere, and there's a brand new feeling in the air. Keep your eyes upon the eastern sky. Lift up your head. Redemption draweth nigh. Wars and strife on every hand, and violence fills our land. Still some people doubt he'll come again, but the word of God is true. He'll redeem his chosen few. Don't lose hope. Soon Christ Jesus will descend. Times and the signs are everywhere, and there's a brand new feeling in the air. Keep your eyes upon the eastern sky. Lift up your head. Redemption draweth nigh. Keep your eyes upon the eastern sky. Lift up your head. Redemption
Gospel of Matthew chapter 11, and let us begin at verse 2. Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto Jesus, Art thou he who should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again these things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead in Christ are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? And what ye went out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft raiment are kings in houses. But what went ye out to see? A prophet. Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, that is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare the way before thee. Verily, verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. This morning, I'm reminded of the book Green Dolphin Street. I read one chapter and didn't finish the rest of it. It wasn't worth reading, I didn't think. But there was one thing that was given by the writer Evelyn Underhill in the fly, or in the cover of the book. She said, in every man's heart there are three great desires. First of all, there's the desire for the perfect holy city, El Dorado. That there's yearning within the human breast of every humankind, a desire to find that perfect place, that perfect utopia, the searching spirit to find peace, that balm in the midst of hectic life. Secondly, there is within the human breast the desire to be understood and loved, that all of us have a hunger within us to be understood by others and to be loved by special individuals. And that thirdly, there is the desire within every one of us to be a saint, to be clean, to be free from the bondage of the infliction of our life in sin. And so taking these three simple statements, I would launch this morning and claim that Jesus Christ is the answer to all three. First of all, He is the answer to the perfect fellowship that even in eternity, but let alone even now, by the presence of the Holy Spirit in every life, there is that fellowship that can begin with Him, that we can live in that perfect bondage of walking with Him. Secondly, that if there is a desire within our human breast to be loved and to be wanted and to be understood, that Jesus Christ, first of all, loves us completely. I never have to question whether or not God loves me. On a hill called Golgotha some 2,000 years ago, God lifted up His Son. And the book of Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God demonstrated His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Sure, we have those moments in which we feel not even our mother would love us. We have those moments in which we feel like nothing's going right, and we want to dig a hole and just pull the dirt in on top of us. But the very statement of Jesus Christ, by giving Himself the vicarious suffer on the cross of Calvary, dying a death He didn't have to die, being buried in a grave that was not His, but which should have been mine, and being raised from the grave that would have bound me forever, I understand that I'm loved. And like a little boy running through the flowers in spring, I can skip over the hillside and I can cry to the heavens, "I'm loved, I'm loved, I'm loved." And then not but least, as I just walk through a world that's tainted, when I walk through a world that is full of all kinds of pollution, mentally, physically, spiritually, morally, and I can't help but get a little bit of that dirt on me, and I cause a little bit of it myself, I'm grateful that in Jesus Christ I am given a state of condition. I am given a position of fellowship, that in Christ there is that privilege for me to find that I am adopted in the family of God. There are some people who believe, bless their hearts, that you can lose your salvation. They believe that somehow that when we believe in God, we get a hold of some facts or some figures out here. We believe in a concept, and we believe that it's mental, and therefore because of this we can also make a decision in our will to turn God loose. Well, if you've ever been to the zoo, you've seen monkeys flying through the trees and baby monkey hanging on for dear life while mother travels through branch after branch. But you've also seen the cat and the kitten, where the cat carries that kitten. In the book of Romans chapter 6, Paul tells us that we are adopted in the family of God. And that when you're adopted, you have the privilege of being in His family, because He, by act of His will, makes a legal decision to bring you into His family. There are two words for children in the New Testament. One of them is huios, H-U-I-O-U-S. This is the word for adoption. It means that you are legally brought into a family. And according to Roman law and according to national law in the United States, when you adopt a child, you cannot disinherit that child. That child has a right to all your possessions, all your name, has a right to everything you possess, and you cannot legally dispossess that child. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become the children of God, even to those that believe upon His name." And so in John 1, 12, we're told that God births us and gives us the right to become. And that is the same word for genomai. It is the same word for rebirth. He rebirths us and makes us blood children. So a child of God is both an adopted child and a blood child. Adoptively, legally, and justification as far as a judiciary decision, I cannot be disinherited. But also, by blood child, I am bought by His blood. Now, to be sure, I may not always walk in close fellowship, and I may be a rebellious child, but my God has done something in me that He will not turn loose of me. And so it is that when the beautiful fact of grace is that when I finally open my life to God, I find that He comes in by my invitation. But once He's in, He does a work which is greater than I can turn loose of. And so in the Gospel of John chapter 10, beginning around verse 27, He says, "I give unto them eternal life." Now, how can you give a cake without giving a cake? You can give a half a cake. You may give 50 cents without giving a whole dollar. You may give half of an automobile. You might give one of a pair of shoes. But when God says, "I give unto them eternal Zoe," He gives the whole package. that when I receive Christ, first of all, and take him into my body, he gives me a gift. Salvation is not by works. It is not by anything I can earn. It is not my even mental capacity to know all God is or has or possessed. It is simply that I receive a gift. And the scripture says in John 10, verse 27 and following, that he gives me eternal Zoe. He deposits in me life, which is eternal. Now, if God gave me one pair of shoes, then I'd have to work for the other one. If he gave me half a cake, then I'd have to work the rest of it. But the scripture says he gives me eternal Zoe. Eternal life. And then he says, and he shall never rot. Well, a part of being lost again would be rotting again. He says he will never perish. He will never be brought to naught. And then he says, neither shall any force in heaven or hell pluck me out of his hand. And then in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, he said, blessed be Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The exciting truth this morning, in a world that is looking for El Dorado, that perfect city, in a world in which people are looking to be loved and understood, and in a world that is looking for being cleansed from that tainted sin of their life, that Jesus Christ has deposited spiritual blessings, and they're in him. And if I receive Christ, Jesus says, I am in the Father, and the Father's in me, and I'm in you. Now that's enough to excite a saint of God, isn't it? Are you out there this morning? Is it true? Isn't it great to belong to him this morning? Isn't it great to know that I'm headed for that heavenly city? And as Richard sang a moment ago, look up, your redemption draweth nigh, because our redemption is personal. It is wrapped up in him who is none other than the person of Jesus Christ. And so I have that present heavenly possession, heaven itself. Secondly, I find myself loved of God and loved in his fellowship and loved in the camaraderie of the body called believers. And I find myself daily by the presence of the Holy Spirit in my body, cleansing me and teaching me of error and wrong in my life and making me presentable before the Father, wherever I have access before the very throne of grace. And I have not a high priest who cannot be touched by the feelings of my infirmities, but in all points he was tempted like I am, yet he did not sin. Now, friends, that's shouting ground. That's good news. Dear John the Baptist, he was the forerunner, that prophet who announced the coming of the Messiah. He is now in prison, soon to have his head chopped off, and he's a human being. Not only was God in Christ reconciling the world, not only was God Emmanuel in flesh, and Jesus Christ all God and all flesh, but when a prophet preaches, he's a human being. And so John is in prison, and he's feeling the hunger of his stomach and the alienation from his friends, and his disciples come and visit, and he says, tell me of what Jesus is doing. And as anybody can have a concept of what they think God ought to be doing, when they told John what Jesus was doing, he had some concern. So he sent a messenger, two of his disciples, and said, Jesus, are you really the Messiah? Are you going to begin to act like a Messiah? Are you going to get on the ball and start doing things like a Messiah is supposed to be doing? And Jesus said, you hurry back and tell my friend John. You tell him that the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor. Those people who aren't supposed to know much about God, they're hearing the gospel. You see, in my world, there are people everywhere, up and down the streets, looking for El Dorado, looking for people who will love them and understand them, and looking for a way to get rid of the stained and tainted life which is theirs. My friends, sometimes we Christians walk around thinking everybody who's lost is out to get you. You think that everybody is lost, is fighting a battle and ready to club you in the head, and you live on a defensive area. I want you to know that people who are lost need something. The Bible says that the wicked have no peace. The Bible says there are people out there who are lost and don't know it, and some are lost and do know it, and some are lost and don't care. But the Bible says they need Jesus. Now, friends, anybody who sells in this world understands that, first of all, you have to develop a market. I want you to know that God has already developed the market. The world needs Christ. They're hunting for a perfect place of abode. They're looking for El Dorado. They're looking for that perfect place where they can be loved and understood. And everybody in this world is looking somehow to make themselves better, to get rid of the inconsistencies in their soul. And so if I know this, then when I share Jesus Christ with them, I am coming to offer something to meet a need in their life, and I do not have to be defensive. I am aggressive because I have what they need. And when I understand that this community needs this fellowship, needs the message of Jesus Christ, then unashamedly and unabashedly I will get with it and share this good news because they hunger for it. And so it is that Jesus said, you go tell John what's happening. You see, the world is hungry. And then he continues on and he tells a story. He likens this generation to kids who are playing wedding and funeral. And he looks around at people and he says, you know, most people who, when they get to think about religion, they are like children playing wedding and funeral. That in most of our world, people are looking at faith as an option. They're looking at it as a category in their life that they must not neglect, but it just has to be augmentation. It's something you tack on to the rest of. When I was 16, I went to school with a young lady, and she came to me one day and she said, I'm going to join your church next week. I said, oh, isn't that wonderful? I said, when were you saved? She says, what do you mean? I said, when did you invite Jesus Christ to be your Savior? She says, I haven't. I said, well, when did you believe he was God's Son? She says, I don't. I said, then why are you going to join my church? She says, my mother thinks it's important, and after all, we have to have a place for us girls to get married in 2 or 3 years. Well, you see, there is a certain element that makes religion just a fantasy. It is like playing wedding. And if you've ever watched children play, they like weddings and funerals because there's a certain excitement. A child doesn't understand a funeral, and he certainly doesn't understand a wedding, but he likes all the trimmings and the trappings that go with it. And so they play. And if you've ever been with a child and you've had to keep the child in on a rainy day, boy, it's hard to entertain them. And after a while, they become extremely fickle, and they become fussy because they become bored. And there are some people who are bored with life and want religion and faith just to be tacked on. But you see, one of the things we must understand, that Jesus Christ is the person who comes to meet the need of those hungering for El Dorado, hungering for that perfect abode, hungering for that perfect love, and hungering for that perfect cleansing from the sin and the inconsistency of their life. You see, you and I can also play at faith. Faith should be not that which is just feeling, but faith is a commitment. We need to raise up a generation of people who believe in the grace of God, that the church of Jesus Christ is worth my life. I know that many of you this morning believe that it's important to be saved because you don't want to go to heaven, you want to go to hell. And some of you think it's important to know a few Bible verses because you'd like to have God on your team and you want him to be chairman of the board and president of your company. And I know some of you would like to know that God is dealing with your inconsistencies and the problems in your life. And you want God to bless your family, and you want God to bless your business, and you want God to bless you because you don't want the rough times. But there aren't many people, and I pray that God will raise up a generation in this church who will believe that the church of Jesus Christ is worth their life. Because this is what Jesus asks of us and claims of us. We are not to be like children playing in the marketplace, playing wedding and funeral, and just going through the semantics of all kinds of ritual. We're to understand that Jesus is worth my life, and his church is what he died for. Therefore, I ought to give myself in a commitment for. I'll tell you the reason that most people in this world are not finding El Dorado, and the reason most people are not finding love, and the reason most people don't know how to handle the sin problem in their life, is that those who have Jesus and those who know him as Savior have begun to play wedding and funeral. And they are not paying the price and sharing this good news with somebody else. It has always disturbed me, but I live with a few disturbances, that we all want to be spiritual until it comes to money. I find two very serious inconsistencies in life. One is that people are great friends until it comes to money. And then they will hide behind the excuse, well, after all, you know, it's business. I want to tell you, don't you ever separate yourself from a friend because of a dollar. It's not worth it. There are values in this world that are more than economy. There are values in this world more than a dollar. And if you separate yourself from the love of a friend because of a dollar, you're cheating yourself out of a value that's greater than all the stock market in New York. Anybody going to say amen? It's true. And yet all of us at one time or another say, well, you know, business is business. No, it isn't. Jesus said, you are to whom you are a slave, and render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. The second thing is that in the inconsistency that is. The inconsistency that has always bothered me is that I must understand that if Christ can take care of my soul, He can also take care of my pocketbook. And if Christ can take care of my soul by investing His own presence, by the presence of the Holy Spirit in my body, He can also take care of my economy. And therefore I can trust Him with my checkbook. And I can trust Him with my life. And so it is that Jesus Christ is the answer to the world that's hungry and looking for El Dorado, that perfect place of abode, that perfect love of being understood, that perfect love in which I'm cleansed from the sin in my life. Dwight L. Moody was standing with a group of businessmen, and they were worried. They had scrowls on their foreheads, and they were pacing, and they were looking with great disdain at the problem that was theirs. And he said, "Gentlemen, what is your problem?" He said, "Our church is immensely in debt. We do not know what to do. We have come to pray that God will give us the answer." He said, "Do not bother praying. Just get out your checkbooks and pay off the debt. Let's pray about the business that God wants to deal with in our community." You see what we're saying? God asks for you and me a commitment that we may share our community, Jesus Christ. For the world lives in an honest despair. The world lives with a hunger, and most people would find Jesus if they had just had someone to show them how. There was the man in Nigeria. When he first heard the words of Jesus and the claims of the gospel, oh, he said, "I knew He existed. I knew He was real. I've heard Him in the wind in the treetops." When the Japanese boy was first introduced to Jesus Christ, he said, "I knew He had to exist. I knew He was real, but no one had ever told me about Him." Dr. Leske, in his account and autobiography, tells the story of how he was imprisoned for his life. The Tsar of Russia, the government had placed him in prison, and there he, along with others who were political and religious prisoners, were there in prison, and they had suffered endless and long days and nights of suffering, and many of them anguished and longed for freedom. And they had written to the Tsar and asked for pardon. But in the long debate, while they argued with the rats for their food and tried just to stay alive from the disease of tuberculosis, they marched them out one day, and they were standing before the firing squad, and he was to hear the running horses' hoofs as they brought the pardon from the Tsar, and they were set free. But some of his friends had already despaired, and they had gone insane, not believing that there was hope. There was a little lady who wanted children so bad. Her husband was ill, and her body had been torn by disease, and she had gone to physician after physician asking that somehow she might have a medical cure so she could bear a child. The doctors told her it was physically impossible for her to bear a child, so she began to make petition to adopt a child. She went through every agency there was, and they kept telling her, "No, no, no, no." This woman despaired, went into great depression, and took her life. And when they came from the coroner's office to carry her dead body from her own assassination of herself, her own suicide, and carry it out, they had to take all the belongings in the house, and they had looked in the mailbox to see if there was any mail. And in that mailbox that very morning, she had failed to open the mail and get the message that she had been approved to adopt the child. There was a story of a little lady in Chicago not very many weeks ago who, with all the snow, living on welfare, had waited week after week, and she had continually told her children that there would be money when the mail came and brought the check. They had been without food for 7 days. And on the first day of the month, the mail did not run, and she went down to the mailbox, and the postman had not been able to get through, and she had to come back and tell her children there was no food. The same happened on the second day, and the same happened on the third day, and the same happened on the fourth day. The snow blizzard had made it impossible for the mail to be delivered, and she took her life. My friends, the world is waiting for the message that we've heard in Jesus Christ. The world is waiting for us to share it. Jesus Christ said, "Go tell John that the lame are walking and the blind are seeing, and those who've never heard the good news are hearing it now." I want you to know that you and I have the privilege to commit ourselves through the message of Jesus Christ to share with the world the good news that Jesus Christ can meet the needs of their life. There's not a hunger in the human body. There's not a depth of the in-depth of the psychology of the human mind that God cannot handle. God is able to meet us mentally, physically, and spiritually. God can handle. My friends, do you know that God can even come and take care of the mess of your life that you brew such an unsavory brew when you're left alone in the kitchen of your own living? Jesus Christ is able. Dorothy Sayers, bless her heart, she said, if it is apparent that man must live in the predicament of all of his problems, if he has to live in the predicament of all of his sin, if it seems like he's stumbling and groping and helplessly, hopelessly wandering in a path that makes no sense and seems to have no direction, at least God had the courage and the guts to take the message himself. And Jesus Christ, when he left heaven and came and died on the cross of Calvary, he paid the price of that sin for you and me. I'm so happy this morning that when I open the Word of God, I find that God has met every personal need of my life. I'm so grateful this morning that God is able to meet the needs in your life. I don't know what they are this morning, but I know He's able. It may be the inconsistency of a burden of sin that you have not been able to conquer for years, but Jesus Christ is able to conquer it. Sometimes in the 20th century, you say, "Now, God, you don't understand me. God, my problems are special. God, somehow you just don't know where I'm coming from." I want you to know that Jesus Christ knows every need I've got. And I can go to Him with all my inconsistency and all my hopelessness, and I can claim every forgiveness of sin because He is able to deliver unto the uttermost them that come unto Him. Jesus Christ is able to touch and cleanse and heal and lift. He is able to touch my life. This morning, how about your life? How about it? Have you made that commitment? A Christian is not a good guy. A Christian is not one who goes to church. Grateful people go to God's house. People don't come to the Lord's house out of fear. People don't come to the Lord's house because they're just trying to get something. People come to God's house and study His Word because they are grateful for what God has been doing in their life. There was a lady I visited some years ago, knocked on her door, began to listen to her schedule, and she was alone, and she worked some 40 hours a week, and she said, "I'm so tired, I just have to rest on Sunday morning." Really what she was saying, "I have no need of God. I've walked into a place where Christians were worshiping, and my body's been so tired and my head so sleepy I could hardly keep my eyes open. But when I met God, I was revived. When I met the Lord and He met the innermost conditions of my moral indecision, when I met God and Jesus Christ touched the place where I was hurting, I was ready to take on the world, and maybe I didn't have all the sleep I needed, but I was morally clean and spiritually right, and I could tackle my world." People who are grateful come to God's house. People who understand that there's a balm in the Gilead of Christ, that in this Humpty Dumpty world where we're all cracked apart and falling apart, that the glue of grace has a way of putting us together again. Yes, grateful people come to God's house. I don't know about you, but a Christian is not just a good guy. A Christian is not one who believes the right things. A Christian is one who's come to understand that God is holy and that He's unholy, that God is separated from man in a chasm of sin because of man's rebellion and sin against the holy God. But Jesus Christ has bridged that gap, and Jesus Christ has paid that price on the cross of Calvary, that if I will personally acknowledge and receive Him and believe that He died in my place and say, "Lord Jesus, I know You died for me. Lord Jesus, I know You paid for the sin that's been in my life, and You conquered that grave that would have kept me forever. I believe You, and I invite You to come and take up residence in my body." The book of Romans tells us that through verbal invitation, Jesus Christ will come into our life. Through verbal invitation. Isn't it terrible that somehow we don't know how to receive Christ into our life? God seems so big and He seems so awesomely far and distantly removed from us. We don't understand, but it is just as committal as a man stands before the pastor and says to the world, I take this woman to be my wife. And she says, I take this man to be my wife. And there is a commitment. It is through the simplicity and the audacity of saying to God, I believe you, I receive you, come and take up residence in my body. And God takes the message and comes into my body. It's hard for me to believe that little wires carry electricity to the light. But when I turn on the switch, it works. When I come to the end of myself because I'm looking for El Dorado, when I come to the end of myself because I'm looking for love and understanding, when I come to the end of myself because I'm trying to handle the inconsistency that I feel morally, spiritually, and the inconsistency of sin in my life, when I come to the end of myself and say, I quit, I stop, come on, die, God, do something in my life, God takes me at His word. You say, well, you're not worthy. That's it. You don't ever get any more lost than lost. You say, I need to straighten things out. How can you straighten things out? You've made a mess out of them all these years. What do you think the next 6 months is going to do if you've not done any better in the last 60 years? You say, I've got to straighten a few things out. I need to set things up. No. You see, only a housewife can clean a house by coming into the house. You cannot clean the living room by standing in the front yard. Only God can do the cleaning. So we let Him. We stop. Someone said, how do you get saved? I said, you stop. You quit. You let God do it for you. Perhaps some of you have read Green Pastures, that beautiful piece of dramatic poetry and drama by Conley. It is the picture of heaven and the crucifixion according to the tradition of the black people. God is pictured as a soot, black, pearly, white teeth, heavy set, deep-set-eyed, gray-haired black man. God is pictured as one sitting in the heavens, and He says to Gabriel, Gabriel, it's time to blow the horn. Gabriel says, Lord, how long can I blow it now? And He says, wait a minute. And all the eyes on stage begin to look down in the very orchestra pit as if they were looking over the very precipice and the battlements of heaven. And as they're looking, the facial expressions on their eyes and nose and teeth begin to share and see that we're looking down on Golgotha's heel. And it is that they begin to wave back and forth with their bodies and hum a simple tune and to say hallelujah under their breaths. And God seems a little concerned as He looks over and a little worried. And Gabriel says, what's the matter, Lord? And He says, oh, it looks like the boy down there. Looks like the boy down there. He and Moses got something going. What is it, Lord? He says, he and Moses have understood something about suffering and mercy coming through suffering. Then just off stage, the very thin, little, high-pitched voice of a black little girl says, oh, Mousy, he carried that cross all by himself. Oh, it's terrible. And the whole chorus begins to stand back aghast and shockingly looking over the precipice of heaven. And tears begun to come down the Lord's face. And then quietly, the chorus begins to sing, hallelujah, King Jesus. Hallelujah, King Jesus. Hallelujah, King Jesus. And a little voice of a very high, shrill-pitched, black little girl says, I want that lamb. I want that lamb. I want that lamb. To a world that's looking for El Dorado. 6 centuries before Christ, Gautama Buddha, the stone hinges of the British Isles, the hunger of an Ezra, the sundial of the Inca Indian, searching and learning and looking. It is Jesus who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes into the Father but by me. I want that lamb. I want that lamb as my Savior. I want that lamb slain from the foundation of the world to be the Lord of my life. And to a world that's looking for that perfect place, utopia, El Dorado. To a world that's looking for the place to be understood and loved. To a world that's looking for the way to handle the inconsistency of sin and moral indecision. My friends, Jesus is the answer. He is the way, and He is the truth, and He is the life. This morning, if you have never received Him, you can do so by simply ceasing and giving up and saying, Christ, I turn my life to You. This morning, if you have already privately received Him somewhere in your pilgrimage, in your life, and you've made that decision, then you ought to make it public. You ought to walk down this aisle and say, Preacher, I want the world to know that I've turned my life to Him. I'm not ashamed of Him. And are you a Bible-believing Christian, a member of a Bible-believing church, looking for a place to roll up your sleeves and go to work for Jesus because you hunger that this world that knows Him not shall come to know Him? And if there's one grain of honesty in your soul, you want to make a commitment to join hands and hearts with other Christians and mean business about your faith, then you move your letter this morning. Our hymn of invitation, Brother Richard, number 200. We're standing and singing. Won't you come this morning? Step right out from where you are. Number 200 is the hymn we're singing, and we ask you to come this morning. Step right out and make your decision public right now. Won't you come?
Without Him I could do nothing. Without Him I surely fail. Without Him I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know Him today? You can turn Him away, oh Jesus. Remember
the first time that real challenge was placed before my life. I was afraid. I thought, well, how will it do? What will happen? I said, Lord, my knees are so weak, I don't think I can even make that move. And someone said to me, if you'll take that first step, God will take the rest. And He'll bless you for your decision. And some of you this morning are just standing. You know that you love the Lord. You know, you've made that decision. You know, deep in your heart, you want to let the world know. And so this morning, you just make that decision to turn your life over to Him. You ought to come this morning. Oh, we love you. We want that privilege to be yours, and we want that privilege to rejoice with you over the decision you've made. And we sing because we like you to come. Take that first step. Take that first step, and God will take the rest. Won't you come?
If I was here, I would be crying. Without Him, I'd be enslaved. Without Him, I could be hopeless. Have a Jesus, thank God I'm saved.
Be seated, please.